Mark 13:13. You're welcome to go there if you want to with me, but Mark 13:13. Jesus was talking about how the end times are coming, how things aren't going to be very good. And then he says this, everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. I don't know if you're much of a news follower, but in this past month, there's been at least two major Christian names have left the faith. They've left. And not only did they leave the faith, they used their major following to tell everybody in the world that why they left the faith, and then proceed to criticize Christians for who they are and what they represent. And I get the impression that they didn't like the fact that people didn't like him anymore because of their Christian message. I'll read the verse again. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And the reason I say that this morning, because you have to make a decision today if you're going to be enduring in your Christian faith until the end. You have to make that decision today. Because if you don't make that decision today, what will happen? When you have the opportunity for someone to question your faith and question your identity in Jesus, what will you choose? You will choose to deny Jesus. That's why today, and even every day, you have to make the decision, I am going to endure no matter what so I can be saved. It doesn't mean saved in your paycheck, saved in your rent, saved in your car, saved in whatever else you want in life. It means your life, saved for eternity. You have to choose today if you're willing to endure being persecuted because people don't like the fact that you're a Christian. And Jesus says, if you do that, what's going to happen? You'll be saved. For eternity. So here's how I want to encourage you. This is why we have quiet time. This is why we have quiet time, so that you can come together with Jesus, and as you get to know him personally, guess what you want to do with him? Endure. You'll want to endure. As you get to know him personally and intimately, you'll get to endure. That's why I love the song, I Love You, Lord. It says, I'm intimate with Jesus, and as I know someone intimately, I'm willing to endure whatever. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the sweet blessing of who you are and how you continue to bless us with your presence and your kindness, how you bless us with the things of this world, rain and mild temperatures in August. It just tells us, Lord, how much you care for us. And so, Lord, it's easy to see that this world doesn't want us to endure our faith. Matter of fact, when someone leaves our faith, the media is all over it. They're just excited about someone leaving the Christian faith. And, Lord, we're Christ followers. And so help us to endure. To endure with you. We love you, Lord, and we look forward to enduring our life with you so that we can spend eternity with you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Let's go to the sermon PowerPoint screen, if you don't mind, Paige. Thanks. Okay, if you came in the church today and you found me doing this, what would you think? It's what? Looking for my glasses. Okay. You're looking for something. Okay. Looking for something. We're stepping into the second part of our sermon series about joy. And I was really encouraged by some of the feedback we had last week about joy. The first part of the sermon title has always been where to find joy. And I'm just curious, what if you went through life understanding people's behavior in this respect? I think they're looking for something. I mean, for example, I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago that several weeks ago, I was on a plane ride with a woman next to me, and she was very cold. But yet, as I began to speak to her, and it took me an hour to get to it, I found that she was looking for something. My wife and I, and that same weekend, we were in Kansas City, and we had a chance to be at a grocery store. Yes, a grocery store in Independence, Missouri, and they had a little area where you could seat. And so we went inside, grabbed some food, and sat outside, read our Bibles, and on a table outside this grocery store. And a woman came by, and she just said, "I just said, hey, thanks for putting this area here. We really enjoy each other's company." And this woman talked, and then she talked, and then she talked, and then she talked some more. And before the time was up, she was crying, I was crying, and we were hugging. People are looking for something. And so I'm just curious, what if you began to look at people from this perspective? Maybe they're looking for something that we call joy. Do you think that's possible? Do you look for joy sometimes? Anybody? Bueller, anybody? I look for joy. And I think sometimes last week we learned about why you lost joy. And this week we're looking at where you find joy and how to keep it. And I'm just considering that as you look at people's lives and how they interact with you and how they interact with other people, that could it be what you're seeing is because they're looking for something and they haven't found it. And guess what? You have. You have found it. You're that person who has it, and you're the person that's found. If you got your Bible, Philippians 3, starting in verse 1, Paul says this in Philippians 3, verse 1. He says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice," who? "In the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. Now, mine has an exclamation point after that. Is yours?
Yes.
It's an emphatic. Now rejoice in the Lord, he says. Now, sometimes we can read the Bible and we can say, "No, wait a minute, that's nice for Paul to say." No, that's not just nice, that's a command. That's an apostle writing the Bible here with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, rejoice who? In the Lord. It's a commandment to rejoice in the Lord. So something I want to run by you, and it's this concept. Have you ever considered or thought about considering that rejoicing is a commandment? What? Yeah, it's like love. Love and joy are similar contexts that you choose joy. And so what is it about us as people? Next screen there, Paige, there we go. What lends towards our disobedience to take joy in the Lord? What does that? Because we're not choosing joy in the Lord. And we learned last week, kind of a synopsis of last week. This is what we learned last week. Last week we learned that lends towards our disobedience to not taking joy in the Lord because we submit to people. We submit to people and groups of people and their will. And when we submit to their will, we're refusing whose will? The Lord's will. Okay, we do that. We let people rob us of joy. The second thing I see is this. We work without ever inviting the presence of God into our work. And so if you ever wonder why your work becomes mundane, you don't like it, have you considered asking God into your work? Because then it's no longer your work. Whose is it? It's for him, okay? The third thing we talked about last week was this, that our disobedience, we lend towards disobedience to take joy in the Lord when we show no love for God or others. You see, when you're not showing love for other people, how possible is it for you to express joy? You can't. It's not going to happen. That's why, as Christians, we have to focus on our love relationship with Jesus so that we can be those kind of people who have joy and rejoice in the Lord. Now, last week's message was entitled, Where to Find Joy, and I'm going to go see if I can find it, if I have it on the screen here. There it is. Nope, that's not it. Okay, we're going to go back. Last week we talked about where to find joy and how you lost it. And we talked about the miner story. Remember what miners do? Miners have a dangerous occupation. And the thing that they're most concerned about when they're mining is not only the roof falling, but what else? Gases. And so what did they take with them down the mines? They took canaries down the mines. Now, if the canaries stop chirping, stop flitting around, or actually wound up on the bottom of the cage to feed up, you probably better run. Not a good sign. And so we learned as Christians last week that the canary for our soul is a heart that rejoices in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It means this, that your heart is the canary of your soul. That if your heart isn't singing to Jesus for Him making you righteous, what does that tell you? Something has overcome you. Something has taken away that joy and you've allowed it, okay? That's why this week's message is really important for us. And it's this, where to find joy and how to keep it. I want to keep the joy I have in the Lord. I want to keep that. Anybody else want to keep the joy they have in the Lord? I want to keep that joy, okay? I want that, okay? So let me ask this question first off. Are you willing to admit with me that taking joy in the Lord is a command? Okay, let's get a hand. Okay, good. So, how many of us today want to be obedient to that command? I want to be obedient to that command. I want to be obedient to that command, okay? So, since it makes sense to be obedient to the Lord and rejoice in the Lord, it also makes sense that we take time to know how to do that. So, how can I be and stay obedient to rejoice in the Lord? I'm so glad you asked. So if you've got your Bible, Philippians 3, we're going to start there again, okay? And the first thing we're going to see is be of the true circumcision. Verse 1 and 2 and 3. Furthermore, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you. Paul's wanting to safely guard your joy in Jesus. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, last week we talked about those three kinds of people in the church. It's on the website. If you want to download or listen to it, you can find it there. Verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision. Some translations say it's the true circumcision. We who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence where? In the flesh. So first off, I think as a Christian, to be of the true circumcision, you need to understand who you are and who you aren't. If there's a true circumcision, that must mean what? There's a false one. That's right, there's a false one. So who are the false or fake circumcision? Well, these are the religious people. These are the religious people, the people who do things for themselves and attempt to force you to do the same things they do to feel right with God, and they are fake. They want to feel right with God, but they're fake. They're the fake circumcision. So what does it mean to be the true circumcision? Now, this isn't the first time Paul's used this word. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to go with me to Colossians 2, okay? So if you're in Philippians, remember, PC, so right to the right of Philippians is Colossians 2, all right? Colossians 2, it's not going to be in the screen. It's going to be in your Bibles. You have to find it. Colossians 2, starting in verse 11. Now, there's a series of questions we're going to ask out of this verse, but I want you to be mindful of what we're looking at. So, Colossians 2, verse 11 through 12. Here's what the Bible says. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, immersion, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And so we can start to deduce a mindset of what it means to be the true circumcision here. So let's ask some questions of the scriptures, okay? Question number one is this. As a Christ follower, in who were you circumcised? Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. Jesus is His name. Now, this isn't just a male-female thing. This is talking about a spiritual circumcision, okay? That's why we're called the true circumcision. So as we keep asking questions about this particular text, let's ask the next question, all right? What did not circumcise you? human hands. Now, this is very important, okay? There's nothing humanly you can do to be spiritually circumcised. Okay? All right. What was put off or removed from you? The flesh. Okay? The flesh. The flesh was put off from you. You were circumcised flesh removed from you, okay? Much like a male child has flesh removed from his body, so does a Christian have flesh removed from their body, okay? This is what it means to be circumcised in Christ, all right? I keep asking the question, at what moment was your flesh put off or removed from ruling you? At your immersion. That is when you had the flesh removed from your life, when you were immersed into Christ. If you're following on the sermon outline, you can see where you can fill in the blanks, okay? Now, the final question we have about this is very important because this has been kind of a go-to verse for me when people say that immersion is a work of man, okay? Look at the verse again. By faith, whose work was your baptism and circumcision? Jesus. Almost says Jesus. Look again. God. Says that right there. Having buried him in baptism, in which you were also raised to him through your faith in the work of God. This tells me something about us as people who are the true circumcision, okay? If you are a person who has faith in the working of God through Jesus Christ and have been immersed into Christ, you are of the true circumcision because what is now dead? And remove from you the flesh. That stuff that drives you to want to sin, it's been removed from you. So then we need to ask the question, okay, since that's been removed from me, what are my traits? What's my character qualities as someone of the true circumcision? What does that mean I am? What does that mean of me? What are the expectations? I think those are great questions. And so as we look at God working in us through our immersion and our circumcision into Christ, number one is this, the true circumcision are in the Spirit of God to worship and serve God. This is very important. The true circumcision are in the Spirit of God to worship and serve God. So we're going back to Philippians 3 to look at that text again, okay? Philippians 3, look what it says there. He says the first thing in Philippians 3, verse 3, for we are the true circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit. And some people say, their Bibles say, in spirit. Remember this sermon note from last week? It's going to be on the screen here. What's your motivation? What's your motivation for worship? What's your motivation for giving an offering? What's your motivation for reading the Bible? What's your motivation for going to church? What's your motivation for living a moral life? What's your motivation for doing good? What's your motivation for being immersed? What's your motivation? Paul says, in all these things, our motivation is based on what? What's the Bible say in Philippians 3? We who serve God by his, or worship God in spirit. You see, what does this mean? It means that there's a higher calling to sometimes what our motivation is. You see, Jesus one time had a great encounter with a woman in John 4. And she was living a life in sin by living with a man that she was not married to. And Jesus called her to a higher calling. Look what Jesus said to this woman. Now let's read this together. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Now you compare that verse to Philippians 3:3, and do you see the similarities? Because that means that you and I, think about this, that means as you and I as Christians, because we want to worship the Father, how? In spirit and truth. That means as you and I engage our Heavenly Father because we're the true circumcision, we no longer listen to our flesh as we engage your Heavenly Father. We seek the help of who? Folks, this is profound. Don't miss this. This is something that can be written down and prayed about and see that solidified in your heart. This is profound teaching here. I want to encourage you. What is the problem? What is the problem with approaching our relationship to the Father from our flesh? This is really important. You're going to find the answer in Galatians 5. That's going to be on the screen here, okay? Galatians 5:17. Let's read this together. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now, what does that mean? Here's where we're getting at. This is really important. According to this verse, if you approach your relationship, think about this, if you approach your relationship with the Father in the will of your flesh, who are you in conflict with? Let's go back a verse. The flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. You get that? Let's ask the question again. If you approach your relationship with the Father, Heavenly Father, in the will of your flesh, who are you in conflict with? The Holy Spirit. You are in conflict with the Holy Spirit, okay? This is very important for us to remember. So we're asking the question, how can you be a truthful person to God if you are conflicting with the Spirit of God? If you're going to the Heavenly Father under the will of your flesh and approaching your Heavenly Father under the will of your flesh, you're in conflict with who again? The Holy Spirit. How can you be a truthful person then? Because what happens is you're living in duplicity. You're living in two places at once. How can you as a person do that? You cannot. You have to determine from the beginning how you're going to approach your Heavenly Father in your relationship with Him. Are you going to approach it from the flesh? Are you going to approach it from the will of the Spirit and the Spirit working in your life? Well, what does that mean? Okay, well, think about this. You must approach your relationship with the Father from whose perspective? The Holy Spirit. Okay? The Spirit. You must do that. So that means as I approach my Heavenly Father with any type of request, this is what I'm doing. Spirit, I want your perspective here. I want to engage my Heavenly Father. I love Him so. Can you give me His perspective as I approach you? Powerful thought here. And so think about this. The only way to be in a true relationship with our Heavenly Father is to be in submission to the Holy Spirit as you engage our Father. You must be submitted to the Holy Spirit as you engage your Heavenly Father. So here's a prayer maybe that you can take home with you. And I'd encourage you, let's read this together. Father, I love you and I want to worship you in the Spirit and truth. Spirit, how do you want to lead me to repent from my flesh to connect with my Heavenly Father in truth? Fantastic opportunity for us to go home and try to really solidify that in our hearts. Number two is this, the true circumcision can only boast or glory in Jesus. The true circumcision can only boast or glory in Jesus. Look in verse 3 of Philippians 3 again. He says, for we are the true circumcision who boast in who? In Jesus Christ. Look, there's some things that I realize as I'm getting older. That the older I get, the better I was. Okay? And what I mean by that, I'm fast becoming a legend in my own mind. Can you relate to that yet, folks? You see, it doesn't take long for me to sit down. I can sit with my family or whoever, maybe friends or those, and I can reminisce about the old days. I can reminisce how I used to work 12 hours a day with no pain, no slowing down, and the work pace was fast and furious. I can remember those days, and I just like to relish and reminisce about those things. And those days seemed to me to be fruitful and good, productive days. But then the next question comes to mind. But were they? You see, the other thing I realize as I'm getting older, and life is supposed to work in certain ways, right? Supposed to. That means as I'm getting older, I'm getting further away from my birth and closer to my death. That's what that means. That's how life is supposed to work. And we know life doesn't always supposed to like we want it to. Do you know what's coming more dearer to me? Not the fruitful, good, productive labor I had as a young man,
but the good, productive, fruitful labor of Jesus Christ. What are you talking about? Well, here's what I'm talking about. Look what this Bible verse says. Let's read this together. Jesus has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31. Look, as I compare the longevity of eternity and the brevity of my life, I come to one conclusion. This is it. Who makes me right? Jesus. Who makes me holy? Jesus. Who has redeemed my life from the cesspool that I've wallowed in? Jesus. Jesus does all those things. And so since I have experienced life without Jesus, I know what that looks like. It's called hell. And as I consider what life looks like on earth without Jesus as being hell, guess what life looks like in eternity without Jesus? Hell. And so as I contemplate as myself as a Christian, I can only come to one conclusion. There's only one thing to take pride in. There's nothing to take pride in. Something, well, you got to be proud of your work. No, you don't. You can be boasting the Lord that he gave you the ability to do work. You can boast in the Lord that he gave you the ability or the skill set to do what you would do. That's in. And so there's only one thing to take pride in, one thing to boast about, one person to give glory, and it's Jesus and his work on the cross. That's only one thing. Church, if we was Pentecostal, we'd say what this time? Amen. There's only one thing to boast about, and when it comes down to the brass tacks and you're done with life and your eyes are closed for the last time, the only thing that will ever matter is what Jesus did in the cross for you and I and whether or not you acknowledged it. That's it. That's only that matters. And so think about this. This is a prayer maybe you can take home, but let's read this prayer together. Father, please forgive me for bragging on my past and present accomplishments. Please forgive me for taking more pride in my work than your work on the cross for me. I repent. Number three, we see we're trying to find joy. We've found it, and now we're keeping it. And this is a third way that you keep your joy. The true circumcision puts no confidence where? In the flesh. I look at Philippians 3, verse 3. Paul says this, for we are the true circumcision who put no confidence in the flesh. Look, I used to have a lot of confidence in the flesh. I really did. I never dawned on me that someday I would have the body I do now. It never dawned on me. Matter of fact, I can remember one time when I was around 20, maybe 19, I walked into a family Christmas gathering and I was holding a book in my hands and I said this just proud as a peacock with a puffed up rooster chest, I read the Bible today. Now you could have heard a pin drop because those people knew my lifestyle at that point, and if I ever picked up a Bible, it was probably to hold up my bed so it wouldn't rock or something like that or keep a door open. I never held a Bible ever in my hand. Never. And they all looked at me and I said, well, with a coy smile and a grin that was kind of almost evil, it probably was. I see my wife had just bought me a book for Christmas. It's called The Shooter's Bible. And it's a Bible about firearms. It's just interesting history of firearms. And I said, I read my Bible today. You see, at that time as a young man, and I think, have some of you men been young before? Okay, all right. I had all the smugness of a young kid. I dare say I was a punk because I could bench press over 300 pounds. I could use 70-pound dumbbells in each arm. I could run. I could dunk a basketball. I could bike. I could run a chainsaw all day long. I could hunt from the time I got up to the time I went to bed. I had complete confidence in who I was what? Physically. The flesh, complete confidence. Did I mention that earlier that you learn things as you get older? Supposed to. Yeah, you're supposed to. As I got older, and by the way, the Tuesday morning guys really helped me too, because they experienced their life older than me. I think, I want to learn that so I don't have to, personally. Over the years, God took a lot of self-centered confidence and just began taking that away from me. But something happened in the fall of 2016 that took away my confidence. My back had been acting up, particularly on the week of Jason Page's wedding, and it got really hurt that time. I went to church camp that summer and was evangelist at church camp over in Mobley, Missouri, and I was playing basketball with the kids, full court. And by the end of that basketball game, I got to the point I couldn't walk. They had to take me to the ER. A friend of mine took me to the ER that night after I preached. I couldn't hardly walk. They shot me, gave me some drugs, some steroids, things like I felt better. But as the year progressed, it got to the point where I was coming to church every day and I was limping. I was almost dragging my foot. And some of you know this, but this ramp out here is a real challenge. And as a 40-some-year-old man, I did one or two things or both at the bottom of the ramp. I got down to the bottom of the ramp, and I looked up that ramp, and I cried because I had to go up it. Or two is I took a deep breath, and with all the grace of a sow walling through a mud hole, I went up that ramp. And any confidence I had in my flesh was just what? Shredded. Gone. Gone. I had none. I mean, I was just broke. And so what did I tell you the story? Here's what I tell you the story. Since I don't have the confidence in my body to go up a 30-foot ramp, how do we have confidence that we were going to get to heaven on our own? Oh, we do. We do it all the time. You say, what are you talking about? We do it all the time. We rant off physical things that we think we can do. You say, what are you talking about? Well, we say, well, I don't drink. I don't smoke. Is that going to get you to heaven? No. Well, I don't party. Is that going to get you to heaven? No. Okay. Well, I don't do this and I don't do that. Okay, you're talking about everything in the physical realm. And you know what Jesus said about that? It's in John 6, verse 63. Let's read this together. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. And so you and I can be absolute pinnacle moral people in our flesh. And Jesus just said that's good for what? Nothing. What? You mean all these things I've been doing has been for nothing? Well, let's talk about that. Jesus says the flesh counts for nothing. Since the flesh counts for nothing, what does that mean of all my physical ability and my works that I do? They don't count for anything. So what's the alternative then? Do I just sit around, eat Cheetos, read the Bible? No. Jesus gives you an alternative. Since the flesh counts for nothing, what'd you say before that? The Spirit gives life. So since my works are nothing, then that means the opposite of my nothing is the Holy Spirit. So that means I better seek the giver of life. In this verse, who's the giver of life? The Holy Spirit. So since the Holy Spirit's the giver of life, Jesus also says something else. Jesus says, where do I find the giver of life? The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit. That means if I want life in who I am as a person, I had better be seeking what? Spirit. In how? The words of Christ. I'd better be seeking out the words of Christ. Great question. How are you doing that? How are you connecting with the words of Jesus to give you spirit and life to live in confidence of him? If you have confidence in yourself, my friend, you are sorely mistaken. Our confidence is of and in who? If you want to experience confident living, if you want to experience confident living, where must you find it? In Jesus' words, through the Spirit. Here's a thought. Maybe you can say this prayer when you get home, really connect with Jesus this way. Let's say it here together just to practice. Jesus, please forgive me for placing confidence in myself to be something when it accomplishes nothing. Spirit, lead me in the confidence of you and the life of Jesus' words. Fantastic. I encourage you to take that home. I'm wondering, have you heard of the country of Wales? Wales. Anybody know where it is? It's somewhere over there, right? It's across the pond? All right, somewhere over there. Well, there's a man that was born in 1878. I had to look up exactly where Wales was because I wasn't entirely certain. You can see here, if you can read this, this is England. There's the country of Wales, and then there's Ireland, Northern Ireland, and then Scotland. And all those entities are called the United Kingdom, okay? Well, this man right here, his name is Evan Roberts, and I think this is a picture of him when he was 26 years old. He was born in 1878, and he was a son of a collier. Anybody know what a collier is? C-O-L-L-I-E-R. Yes, that's exactly right. His dad was a coal miner. He grew up in a family of coal miners. And one time when he was 11 years old, his dad was in a coal mining accident. His foot was crushed, and his dad was like a foreman or something like that. And the foreman said to his dad, because his dad was out for weeks, I mean, maybe even months, he says, "You've got to get back to work." And he says, "I can't work." He said, "We'll bring your son with you." This young man, Evan Roberts, was 11 years old, began to work in the mines to help his dad, because his dad was a foreman. He worked in the mines, and he was a unique kid when he worked in the mines, 11 years old. He would carry his Bible down into the mines. He'd carry his Bible down to the mines, and he would hide it in certain places, so that way, when he was on a break or something like that, he could be found grabbing his Bible on his knees around all these other men who are working in the mines, praying and singing out to God in hymns and reading the scriptures. Matter of fact, at one point in the mines, an explosion happened and his Bible was nearly destroyed, but he was untouched. He worked in the mines for 13 years. And then after he worked in the mines for that long, he was getting kind of weary of mining. He then became a blacksmith under his uncle, an apprentice for a blacksmith under his uncle. And then something happened. Matter of fact, it happened on this date right here, September 29th, 1904. Is anybody born here around 1904? Okay, no hands on that one. All right. He was at a meeting at a church. And at that meeting, and I should lead you up to something at this point. He had been seeking hard after God all this time. I mean, he was seeking hard. He wanted to do God's will. He wanted a connection with the Holy Spirit. He wanted to have a tenacious calling for God. That's my words. And God gave him that. God gave him some sense of relational quality that it was just amazing to him. And from that birthed this moment on September 29th, 1904. At the end of a church meeting, he gathered up, he stood up and says, "I want to share with you four prayer requests, just four prayer requests." And he stood up, and this is the four prayer requests he had. He wanted people to confess their known sins. That's biblical. That's spot on, okay? And he's talking before these people. Not a very big church. To get rid of any doubts that they might have about the significance of God in their lives. The third thing he requested was to obey the Holy Spirit and to confess publicly that they would follow Christ. He spoke about that and actually began to preach in that moment. He wasn't the preacher, began to preach. And as he preached, they wanted him to carry on the next day. And then the next day, he had 60 people who heard what he said. And those 60 people heard, and they came back the next day. They met again. He preached again. Now, this next number will astound you. In 5 weeks' time, after that first day on September 29th, 1904, in 5 weeks' time, 20,000 people came to know Jesus Christ. 20,000. That's bigger than Sheridan. 20,000. That's more than Nottoway. That's more than Maryville. 20,000 people. Within 6 months to a year, it's estimated that from this 26-year-old kid, 100,000 people came to know Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the brothels and the bars all complained that the businesses was drying up. And as a matter of fact, you know what kind of animals they use in the mines? Well, canaries, that's true. Mules. Okay. And the mules stopped working. Remember, he's preaching to a mining community. The mules stopped working. You have any idea why? They were so used to cuss words that they didn't know how to work. The men had come to Christ. The men had come to Christ, and the men started being kind to their animals and stopped cussing. And the mules just sit there. They didn't know what to do. Wish my dad would have heard about this back in the 80s, right? When we had hogs. Why did I bring this up? One man, one person who was willing to listen to the Lord in his life affected a whole movement of people that were minors. And that one movement went to every corner of the globe. Lasted for 2 years. Lasted for 2 years. So I got something I want to show you. This past week, I think this fits right in line with what he said to obey the Holy Spirit. We've had some road work here in town, and I just want to be on the record. I did not steal this sign. Okay, I did not steal the sign. I was driving down the road on my bicycle, and I saw this sign. And I thought, man, that sounds awesome. And we had a pilot car in town this week. And what he would do is he'd pick you up and he'd take you to one end of town to the other because he wanted to make sure everybody was safe and following the rules so nobody was hurt. So that's why you're supposed to always follow what? The pilot car. You're always supposed to follow the pilot car. When I saw this, I thought, it needs to change. So Paige, just show that image on the screen. You see the changes? Holy Spirit in you. Wait and follow. And I'm almost certain that as you and I acknowledge the Holy Spirit in us and we wait and follow him, this is what's going to happen. Listen to this, is going to happen. You're going to serve God in the Spirit. You're going to boast only in Jesus Christ. And your confidence where? In yourself. I want to introduce you to a song today that toes the line on this in particular. Just toes the line. And I think it's Casting Crowns, a Legacy. And you probably don't know this song, but you'll get the gist of it pretty quick. The lyrics are powerful. The lyrics are so powerful. On my phone, I have a playlist. I have four songs. This is one of the four songs I play a lot. So I want to stand with you right now, and I want to pray with you, and then we'll sing this song together. Well, Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the blessing of who you are. We know, Jesus, that it's because of you that we can be saved from our sin to have an eternity with you. And Lord, if you only ever did that one thing, which is to save us from the darkness of hell, that would be enough. Nothing else would matter. And so, Lord, we need and must adopt that perspective that if you only ever did that, that's enough. We love you, Lord. And if someone here desires to talk about their relationship with Jesus, let's talk about it today. See us after church, and we'll work on that together. We love you, Lord, and our legacy is you. And we pray in your name. Amen.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the lie that it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. Jesus is the only name to remember. I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus. Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself.